But gentlemen, as we think about the world around us this morning, whether or not you or I realize it, we are in the middle of a fight. Amen? Have you seen that? Right? It's an epic battle between good and evil. It's going all around us. But let's be honest this morning. It's going on inside of us as well, isn't it? There is a battle of good and evil, of righteousness and sin going on all around us. You and I are in a fight. Seth Joshua, he was an evangelist from Wales. He was a Welsh evangelist. And one time he told this story, he said this, he said, excuse me. He said, when I was pitching the first revival tent on the East Moors of Cardiff on a Saturday afternoon, a burly fellow under the influence of drink came to me and said, you can just picture this guy, big old burly guy, big guy, tough guy. He'd been to the pub. He had a little bit too much to drink. Maybe he was staggering a bit. And he said, I say, Governor, are you putting up a boxing booth? Like us, why? Well, like men today, we love a good fight, right? We love to see boxing and maybe mixed martial arts, taekwondo, karate, all those things. Men were men back then as they are men today. And the evangelist replied, yes. And the man said, great, when is the first contest? Remember, this is Saturday afternoon when this evangelist is putting up his tent. He says, the bout will be at 11 a.m. in the morning on Sunday. You can see where he's going with this. And the man said, great, who's up for the first rounds? And the evangelist said, well, I'm one of the parties. And the guy said, well, who's the other? And the evangelist turned to him and said, Beelzebub will be here as well. He said, the guy answered back, of course, probably stammering a little bit. He said, oh, terrible name, Governor, but I'll be there to back you. And that guy came back at 11 o'clock the next day. And guess what happened? He was the first convert that Seth Joshua led to the Lord. You see, there wasn't an actual boxing match the next day. He wasn't putting up a boxing match, but nevertheless, there was a fight going on between the evangelist and between the devil. And you and I are in the midst of that fight ourselves, even this morning. And so, men, I want to encourage you, just a plain, simple command from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Look at it with me. Four simple words. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. That's our big idea this morning. I want to look at six different arenas, six different fights that you and I need to be contending for. To be a man is to fight. That's the absolute truth. We are to be leaders. And you can't lead without fighting. Those that you lead are worth fighting for. Your Savior is worth fighting for. So what are these six areas? If we're going to fight the good fight. Even in saying that, don't you realize that there are some bad fights to fight? Right? There are things that you and I don't need to fight for. There are things in our lives that we need to leave alone. There are things that are higher priorities that need our time and our energy. We need to fight the good fight. The first area that we need to fight, you and I, men, we need to fight for your holiness. You need to fight for your holiness. I need to fight for my holiness. What does that mean to be holy? It means to be set apart for God. It means to be like God. Now, here's the good news. In heaven, if you are Jesus Christ's, you are already perfectly holy in heaven. You say, well, how is that? Because you got Jesus' holiness when you trusted Christ. You got His holiness. And so in heaven right now, every one of us, men, women, boy, girl, if you are in Jesus and you've trusted Him as your Savior, you are perfectly holy in heaven. That is your position in Jesus. You are holy. But guess what? You ain't fully in heaven yet. You are still down on this earth, man. And you are fighting, you're scrapping, and you know as well in your own life, you are not as Christ-like as Christ was. Right? There is a gap between what you are in heaven and what Jesus is and what you are here on this earth. Therefore, you and I have to fight for our holiness. It does not just come by laying down on the couch, so to speak. We got to get up and contend for it. There's got to be effort to see us grow to be like Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Listen to what he says here. It's very important what he says here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you see what he's talking about there? He's saying, I have a purpose in my effort, and it's to be more like Jesus Christ. He picks up the themes of the Olympics, of sports. And he says, those dudes out there, they run marathons, they bike, they swim, they wrestle, they do all those things. And what do they get at the end? Well, back then they got a wreath. Today they get a gold medal. But he says, you know what? In the spiritual world, we have to contend for something as well. We got to fight for something as well. And he says, guess what? It's imperishable. Gold and silver and bronze and all those things will tarnish and be done away with. But that which when we put forth our own effort, men, when we fight for our holiness, when we discipline our bodies and make it our slaves, part of the reason that you and I struggle in our holiness is that our spirit has been redeemed, but our body has not yet been fully redeemed. Right? That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8 when he says that there's groanings going on inside of you. And in Romans chapter 7 and all those in there, he's saying there is a fight going on. We're awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And so now in the meantime, guess what? There is a fight on your hands. And if you desire to be more like Jesus, if you're going to be a man that is truly a man, then we have to fight for our holiness. You got to fight for it. You got to work toward it. The second thing we need to fight for, men, to think about this morning here, fight the good fight. Well, one of the good fights that you and I need to fight is for your wife. You need to fight for your wife. That's important. If you're married here today, that needs to be your second priority. God, wife, children, work, and then all these other things, right? Your wife has to be your second priority if you are married this morning. Think about here with me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. I want you to notice the struggle here, right? The fight here. Notice that we're to be putting forth effort to do these things here. Husbands, Ephesians 5 verse 25, and you probably know this passage well. Husbands, love your wives. Now already when I say that, man, you know in your own heart, that's a fight sometimes, ain't it? You got to fight to love her. Well, hey, as you smile there, elbow one another, hey, it's hard for you to, the other one has to fight to love you as well back, right? She has to fight to love you back. But nevertheless, you got to fight to love her. Love your wives. It takes effort. Again, that's what we're talking about today. These things take effort. We don't just sit back. We must work, strive with God that we might do the things He's called us to do. Continue on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. There's sort of a one-to-one comparison here, isn't there? Husbands are to be like Christ, And wives are to be like the church. And husbands, I want you to see what they're doing here, what Christ did. You and I should be doing for our wives what Christ did for the church. Notice here, love her. Notice also in verse 26, sanctify her, work to make her more like Jesus. In other words, serve her. Serve her. Work to help her, pray for her, all the things that she needs to do. Teach her the Bible. Again, not that she can't learn herself, but you as a leader, the spiritual leader, need to work in the sanctification, the holiness of your wife, cleansing her, that she might be beautiful. No spot, no wrinkle. That's what we are to be for our wives. One of the reasons often men that we don't fight for our wives is because we're too busy fighting for ourselves. In other words, we want what we want when we want it. And we really don't care what she needs because I want my needs met. Men, let me say this morning, that is the opposite of how Christ led the church. And it should be the opposite for you and me. We have to fight for our wife. Number three, fight the good fight. The third good fight that I want to point you to that we see in Scripture is for your children. Fight for your children. Just pick up the newspaper. The day is evil. Amen? Goodness gracious. I mean, does it not scare you to just think about just putting your kids out in the world, what they might hear, what they might see, what they might be led into? Dear ones, we must fight for our children. They are truly prey for the devil because they're so young and impressionable, and we as men must take up, right, the guard that we might lead them in holiness, in the way of the Lord. I like to think about Psalm 127. As I think about fighting for my children. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5 says this. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Do you ever think about your children as arrows in your hand? That's a good fighting picture, isn't it? Right? That you're going to attack the kingdom of darkness in this world with your children. And that's true. You raise up godly children and know this, that the devil quakes. Because he knows that that a new generation is being raised up that will contend against him, that will be for the Lord. They will not be afraid. They will not be ashamed. In your hand, a child that you lead in the Lord is like an arrow being flung at the devil, being shot at the devil. Where are you aiming with your children? There are lots of good things that our children could put their efforts into, but by and large, first and foremost, they must be aimed at the Lord. That's why Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6 to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, guess what that means, dads? That at least means you being here and making sure that they are here amongst the people of God. First and foremost, it means that, but it certainly means more than that. That means that through the week, you strive to pray for them, lead them, teach them, instruct them. And again, you know, with children, it's bite-sized stuff. That's the amazing thing about children is they're like sponges and every moment is a teaching moment. Raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord doesn't mean that you sit down and have a Bible study every night. Although you could, that wouldn't be a bad thing. But it means every moment they see in your life, Dad, that you are living for God and that God is worthy to be followed. He sees in your life prayerfulness. She sees in your life a reading of the Word. They see in your life a concern for them that they are growing in the Lord. That's what it takes. Again, that's not going to happen when we sit back on the couch. We must engage. We must fight for our children. Lots of good things to fight for. Number four, as I think about this men, to think about today, is for our communities. Fight for your community. We live here in the United States of America, Alexandria, Tennessee, DeKalb County, Tennessee. It's a great place to live, but I wonder if it could be better. As you look around, what would happen if we would contend for our community? It's interesting to see, to look back at Crofton, where we came from. Crofton is a community that is really a struggling community in a lot of different ways. A lot of crime, a lot of delinquency, juvenile delinquency, and all those things. Lots of fatherlessness. But there's a movement going on there where the men of the community are stepping up and trying to get community activity going. And we, as men, I believe, should be engaged in that as well. Christ taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? As you think about fighting for your wife, fighting for your children, that certainly means then fighting for your community, because they live here, they breathe here, they walk here, they play here. We too often sit back and say, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will make a difference. Why are there not more Christians on the boards of our schools and boards of our city, councils and all those things? We need to step up and fight for our community. Another good fight to think about this morning that I want to point you toward, men, is to fight for the kingdom. Fight for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 points us to the fact that there is a war going on. Right? We know that. I mean, the Scripture tells us that in all sorts of different places. But here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6, Paul points out to us that we are to use weapons as we expand the kingdom, as we push the kingdom forward. We have weapons that are effective, that are not of the flesh. They're not of our fists. They're not of our guns. They're not of swords. They're weapons of faith that are powerful for the destruction of forces. Look at what it says here, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience, or whenever your obedience is complete. Do you see there, guys? We've got to fight for the kingdom that it might advance. All out in the world here, there are all sorts of ideas. There are all sorts of faiths. There's all sorts of paths, so to speak. But there's only one path that leads to heaven. And that is in Jesus Christ. And we've got to fight to advance the kingdom. And it's strange. It's strange. It's sort of that upside down kingdom. One of the ways that we do that is not by might, but by faith. By using those spiritual weapons that God has given us. And finally this morning, here's the most amazing thing. Fight through surrender to Jesus. Fight through surrender to Jesus. Paul just told us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we have weapons that are not of the flesh. Right? They're effective, demonic, killing forces. Right? Weapons, but they're not of the flesh. They are of the Spirit. Clearly here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we started off here, he says, fight the good fight. But notice what comes along with that. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of what? What does it say, church? Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight through surrender to Jesus. Fight through surrender to Jesus. The strongest among us here are those that realize they are the weakest. and turn to Christ. Listen, I don't know where you stand with the Lord right now. But listen to me clearly, men. With Jesus, you come to Him with nothing. You come to Him arms wide open saying, I cannot do it. And in that, He makes you strong. You try to fight for your holiness. You try to fight for your wife. You try to fight for your children. You try to fight for your community. You try to fight for the kingdom. Without faith in Christ, without following Jesus, forget it. You will fail. You will fail. How do you fight for all these things? You fight through surrender to Jesus. You might remember that the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. And he wondered, why in the world did God do this? God, whatever the thorn in his flesh was, God, if you would just remove this, I would be able to take the gospel across the whole world, Paul basically said. I mean, it would free me up. I wouldn't be hindered by this thorn in the flesh. We got to remember, men, this morning what God said to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Let this wash over you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, listen to this, men, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. And then he sums it all up in this way, men. For when I am weak, then I'm what? Strong. Surrender to Jesus, and then you can fight the Goliath of this world. That warrior spirit that wells up in you is made perfect and strong through Jesus. You are not reaching your fullest capacity of maleness, of manhood, until you lay your life down to Christ. And I pray that today you would. Maybe you're here today, you're already a follower of Christ, but you've been working in your own strength. Today, I beg you to come afresh to Christ and lean on His strength. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been contending for anything. You should have been fighting for the things that we've talked about here, but instead, you've laid down. You've given up. You've wanted to do your own thing, your own selfish way. We all get there from time to time, don't we, men? But maybe you're here today and it's especially true of you. I pray that through the time of invitation this morning that you would be challenged to re-enter the ring, to re-enter the fray, to fight for the things that God has called you to fight for, to fight the good fight, the fight that matters for your holiness, for your wife, for your children, for your community, for the kingdom. All through the power of Jesus Christ. You've got a lot to fight for. I've got a lot to fight for. And it's worth pouring myself out for. I pray that you would as well. Perhaps you know the song. We've been singing it all morning at my house by the Crabs. And the chorus goes like this. The cross, He never promised, talking about God, He never promised the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be too hard to climb. And then here's the key line for us. He never promised victory without fighting. But He said help would always come in time. Men, fight. The good fight. And my prayer for you is simply this. May you be victorious in all that you contend for.